Well, we continue today in our study of the book of Ephesians, who we are and why we are here. Today's message is from Ephesians 5, 11, 8 through 11. And starting in verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Today we're going to be talking about the children, being children of light. Let's pray together. God, we thank you once again that we get to go through your word. Thank you for the freedom to do that today. Thank you for the guidance to do that as your Holy Spirit guides us, and only you can give us understanding through your word today. We ask that you would do that. We thank you for providing all of our needs today, and thank you for your word and in the book of Ephesians that brings such light to who we really are and why we are here and how we are to live as people of God. And we thank you for this moment. May we be reminded of not just who we are, but whose we are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Pastor Todd Hunter, he wrote Giving Church Another Chance. Okay, this is back in 2010. And he says, "While I was ministering at a church in Anaheim, we had a blackout during one of our services. An automobile accident knocked out the power line to our building. There were approximately 3,000 people in the room, and close to 1,000 children in the area behind the sanctuary. For a reason I cannot remember, the emergency lights failed as well. Sitting in the front row of the church, I was only a dozen steps from the hallway leading to the children. But the darkness was so overwhelming and disorienting that it was difficult groping my way there. When I finally reached the door that led to a long hallway, I saw that a mother who had a small flashlight on her keychain had beat me to the door and was making her way to her children. Her small light didn't illumine the whole hallway, but it reoriented the whole scary moment for me. Soon others found emergency flashlights in the classrooms, and still others shined their car headlights through the classroom windows. We got all the kids out to safety. After about 5 or 10 minutes, I made my way back to the sanctuary. It looked like a 1960s rock concert, as all the baby boomers had gotten out their big lighters and were waving them around as if Hey Jude was being performed by the Beatles. As funny as that was, what I still remember 20 years later is the enormous power of this mom's flashlight to bring hope and orientation to a seriously unnerving moment. Well, I think it's safe to say that a lot of us would define our moment right now as unnerving, a time where we lose courage or confidence, maybe a time where we're disconcerted and unsettled. Now, more than ever, we need to be the children of light. We need to shine the light of Christ. The world needs more now than ever to have hope, to see the light of God shine and to have hope, to calm the nerves and bring people to the Lord, for those that don't know him yet. And to find out that he is our living hope. You don't have to put your hopes, those that might be putting their hopes and dreams on this life, will find out quickly it's going to crumble. Just one moment, one little change, that hope is all gone. But when you're putting your hope in the living one, who overcame death itself, nothing can shake you. Nothing can stop and take away your hope, because it doesn't rest on circumstance, but it rests on Christ, who is now, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have a great opportunity now, and even as the times get darker, as more people are turning away from God. That's a time where the light is more readily seen. We can see the light can be seen even more. That light that we can be a light to safety and light to truth of the gospel. Thinking back to our, if you guys remember, the seven lampstand series we had, the study we had of the seven churches of Revelation, do you remember what Jesus meant when he warned some churches that if they didn't repent, the churches that needed to repent, if they did not repent and turn and change, what was he going to take away? Their salvation? No, he said he was going to take away their lampstand. What is a lampstand? You remember a lampstand, what it signifies, what Jesus is speaking of? Not, like I said, not their salvation, but their witness. Maybe the joy of our salvation, but the lampstand stood for the witness, the being a light to the world, so people can see the way to God. Well, let me ask you, why do we have flashlights? What are flashlights made for? To shine during the day? Now, of course not. Might be a surprise to you, to some of you, but you probably know it's my last name. I'm Polish. We grew up in my household. We like to we have to tell Polish jokes, and I hope that doesn't offend anybody. But we would like to share jokes with each other, of course, and jokes like, you know, how do you get a one-armed Polish person out of a tree? You wave to him. Or we had jokes that weren't just, you know, a joke that you would say verbally, but you just look at it like a Polish flashlight, which was not just a regular old flashlight, but it was a solar-powered flashlight. It doesn't make very much sense because who needs a flashlight when the sun's shining, right? Like, so flashlights, are they meant to shine during the day? No, of course not. During the night. That's why they're made, so they can bring us light when we need it. Well, if you remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 5, what did he call his disciples? You are the light of the world. It says, a town built on a hill, it can't be hidden. Nor does someone take a lamp and hide it under a bowl. But instead, what do? They put it on its stand. They put it on a stand, giving light to everyone in the house. So Jesus shows you that stand as believers. We are to be that stand, that light that gives light to the world. And we want to be a witness to the world. And this is a great time to do so. Now, if you remember back then when Jesus was speaking the Sermon on the Mount, you know, this might be a shocker, but they didn't have electricity back then. They didn't have electricity, and so also they didn't have light bulbs. And by the way, do you know who invented electricity? Who started it, or who? I guess you would say, who had the first steady electric current? It wasn't Thomas Edison. It was an Italian physicist, Alessandro, and you would probably guess what his last name is, Alessandro Volta. Alessandro Volta, he was the first person to actually have a steady stream of current, but then of electric current. But as we know, Edison, he was known for the light bulb, right? Or at least a light bulb that will last longer than a couple hours. See, British men were worked on light bulbs, but they couldn't find one that would last more than a couple hours, and that wasn't terribly expensive to light. So Edison... he worked on the filament, he improved it, and he got a light bulb that worked for 14 and a half hours. And you guys might be complaining about, you know, after your light bulbs burn out after 3 months. Well, actually, this light bulb, eventually, they were able to increase it to 1,200 hours. That's what Edison became known for. Well, anyhow, so back in Jesus' day, they didn't have electricity, so they needed to use what? They had to use lamps, and you just think of that oil lamp, right? And you had to light it. And so they would light the lamp to bring light to the whole room. And in these lamps, you wanted to keep them lit. They were hard, difficult to get lit. You know, it was hard to get a fire started. And so they just kept the lamp lit. And whenever they wanted to leave the house, what they do? They took the lamp off its stand, and they would cover it with an earthen bowl. Why would they do that? Well, in case it fell over, you know, it's lit, you're leaving the house. Now, we're afraid to leave a house, you leave the house with the candle burning, right? Well, if this lampstand fell over and burned even a part of the house, the whole house would be gone up in flames like that. And so they put an earthen bowl over it to cover the lamp in case it fell over to protect the house. And that's why, you know, when people came back to the house, they didn't just keep that bowl on top of the lamp. What did they do? They removed the bowl off of the lamp and then took it and put it up on its lamps. And that's what it was made for. It was made not to sit underneath an earthen bowl, but to bring light. To bring light in darkness in a room. Like I said, the flashlights, they're not made to shine in light, but to shine in the darkness. And lamps were created to light up a room. We, as the children of God, the children of light, we are the children of light and given the light so that we can be a light, that light on a hill for people to find hope, to find the living hope in Jesus. Well, Paul opens this chapter, chapter 5, with a very important truth. He said, you, speaking to Christians, you used to be something. During your BC days before Christ, you were something. You were darkness. You know, some people might say, this person, you know, might not be a believer, but he's not a Christian, but he's a nice guy, or he's a good guy, a good person. Not according to God. Before we are in Christ, we are darkness. We are dead. We are lost, dead in our sins. And as you remember, our good deeds even before Christ are what? Filthy rags in God's sight. So we were darkness. Remember that. And before you are in Christ, what you are is in Adam. The first man was Adam. In Adam. But then as Paul explained, that then the second man, Christ, who was sinless, perfect. When you become the Christ, you're seen as in Christ as perfect, sinless. And so before Christ, sinful, dark, dead. But now that we're in Christ, we're alive. As Doug had mentioned in his meditation, a new creation, and we're alive now in Christ. See, to become a Christian, you know, you don't clean up your act and then become a Christian. We become a Christian. We have the lights turned on. We come alive in Christ, and then our acts get cleaned up because we're following the Spirit within us, the not us who live anymore, but as Colossians says, Christ in you, Christ in us, our hope of glory. If you remember, Jesus had a conversation with a guy by the name of Nicodemus, and he's sitting there in his room at night, at his house, I'm sorry, and Nicodemus asked Jesus, he says to him, we know that you're from God because there's no other way you could perform the signs that you do. And Jesus has his classic reply, and he says, truly. And when Jesus says, truly, truly, he says, you better listen up. If you weren't listening this whole time, you better listen to this. This is serious. He says, truly, truly, no one can even see the kingdom of God unless what? Unless they are born again. No one can even see the kingdom unless they are born again. See, we're not, we don't come into the kingdom as earning our good deeds and then we can become a Christian. No, we are born into the kingdom. We believe and then we're born in. And out of being born, we become a child of God. And then we follow the way of the light, the way of Christ. If you remember the rich young ruler, he asked Jesus, he says, teacher, what must I do? What must I do to obtain eternal life? He was used to be able to obtain anything he wanted with all of his riches. And Jesus really shows them eternal life is not something, and this is a quote from Rockwell Dillaman, eternal life is not something we obtain by doing, but rather something we reflect by doing. See, once we're alive in Christ and born again, that life, the light of God, is a reflection of that birth, that new birth. not going from bad to good, so to say, but as we said before, going from dead to alive. And now that you're alive in Christ and a child of God through the new birth and a new creation, like I said, it's no longer you who lives, but Christ in you, your hope of glory. I know we often say, we're all children of God. Not everyone's a child of God, not according to the Bible, not according to John. He says, those who believe were given the right to become children of God. Well, how many people in here or out there like cats, dogs? I know sometime there'll be some cat and dog feuds, not just between the cat and dogs, but the owners, right? Okay, now I'll just say for the record, I like cats, I like dogs, probably lean a little bit toward dogs a little bit. But anyhow, listen to this. Did you know that cats can't taste the flavor of sweetness? That's right, felines cannot taste sweet. It's like their tongues are colorblind to sugar. They were created as obligate carnivores and driven to consume meat. They don't need sugar or carbohydrates, so no need for sweet teeth. No wonder cats are so grumpy, it says all the time. They can taste sour, bitter, saltiness, meatiness, but not sweetness. Maybe when dogs, dogs are quite different, right? You give dog a brownie, right? He can tell, he wants some more. Dogs are a little bit different, and maybe when dogs are barking to cats, they're just trying to get them to ease up a little bit, to cheer up and enjoy some sweets, maybe. And if you're a cat who struggles to taste the sweetness of life, find a dog to be your friend, it says. And I know dogs can be really annoying, but they're good for your soul. All right, well, what in the world does this have to do with being a child of light? Well, once we become children of God and children of light, we're no longer darkness. And although we face temptation still, we got to deal with temptation. The things of God that are going to satisfy us. That's why Paul says, you're a child of light. Don't be messing around with the darkness. That's not going to satisfy you. Go in the way of light, the path of God that is before you, the lit up path where you can see where you're going, the way of truth. Now, just think of someone. If you brought someone into a church service, someone that didn't want to have anything to do with God, do you think they'd be comfortable sitting in a church service? Probably not. Just like we as believers, right? We probably wouldn't feel very comfortable at maybe New Orleans or Las Vegas at 2 a.m. in the morning, right? Just wouldn't, right? It's not in our nature as believers, as a child of light. We want to be where the light is, the moral light. So, like cats, right? The cats want the meat, they have a taste for meat. We, as the children of God, we're satisfied in the things of God. Quit wasting your time trying to be satisfied as the world is satisfied, but go after the things of God, as Paul says. You're no longer darkness. So like in chapter 4, he says, don't live any longer like the Gentiles. Why would you do that? And the funny thing is, these guys actually were Gentiles, but they were Gentile believers, Gentile Christians. See, maybe they're like us sometimes, where we can be, our political persuasion first, and who happens to, let's say I'm part of this political party, and who happens to be a Christian? But no, it's supposed to be, I'm a Christian first, who happens to be a part of this so-and-so political party. See, we have things that can take priority over our Christian life. And so Paul says, even though they were Gentiles, he says, don't live any longer like the Gentiles. You're a Christian. That's your number one identity, a child of God, a child not of darkness, but of light. So he says, do not walk in darkness because you're a child of light. What we have here on the screen, you see there's the path of darkness, and it's paved with these things as we see in chapter 5. There's other things, but this is what Paul mentions in chapter 5. He says in verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint, not even a hint of sexual immorality. or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather, and this will help us with the bad things coming out of our mouth, he said, rather, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving can really help with getting rid of the bad talk that we have. And it says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And God, how he so often does, he doesn't just say, stop doing this or don't do this, but he says what? Do this. He doesn't say, just get off this way, but he says, here's the right way. He shows us the right way, the lit path. He says, don't go walking in darkness. Here's the light. Let me show you what it looks like. And he says, if you're walking in the light, you're walking and growing in God and his word by applying it to your life. It says, this is the kind of fruit you'll see. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit, of course, but the fruit of goodness, you'll see a lot of, it'll be goodness in your life or benevolence, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, more or less speaking of giving, having a giving and generous spirit. Righteousness, giving to men and God what is due, and then truth, which is moral teachings in practice, applied to our lives. See, that last one is really what we want to hone in on here towards the end. We want to look at how the truth, how walking in the light leads to truth. And the way to know the truth in Scripture is not just hearing it, but it's what? Doing it. Hearing it and doing it. As Jesus would say, James would say, don't just be hearers of the word, right? That is not going to do anything for you or anybody else, but be doers of the word. See, we don't come to know the truth by hearing it, but by holding to it. We don't know the truth by hearing it, but by holding to it. Jesus said to the Jews that believed him, he said, it's not just those who hear my teaching. He says, you hear, that's good, right? But if you hold to it, if you hold to my teaching, then you'll know the truth. Not just hear it. He says, if you hear it and hold to it, you'll know the truth. And then what will that truth do? After you know it through application, it'll set you free, as Jesus said. The truth will set you free. And by the way, Jesus is what? The way, the truth, and the life. He'll set us free, and he is the Word made flesh. Following him and his way leads, and applying it to our lives brings freedom. It sets us free. That truth is what sets us free. Sets us free from the bondage to sin. And if we do this, Paul says, walking in the light, he says what we'll do is we won't walk in the way of the darkness, but rather in the way of light. Living out the truth will expose the darkness. Now, I think when you first think expose the darkness, it's, you know, we want to come down on unbelievers for how wicked they are and just tell them. That would be like a Pharisee. Pharisees did that. They were known for that. That was their way of exposing sin. They would just identify it. They would say it to people. And by the way, and I don't know if you notice, but when you're like that, when all you're seeing is other people's sin, you don't see your own. And you get further and further from God. Because why does God draw near to one who thinks he's all that and prideful? No, it says God draws near to the humble. He draws near to the humble. So these guys, when they saw Jesus face to face, they didn't even know he was God. God in the flesh right there, they didn't even recognize him because they're so worried about identifying sin and others. So that was their way of exposing. But there's their right way, Jesus' way, which is just living it out. Living out that light and being a light for people to see. They want to be drawn to the light. They say, man, you have such peace. You know, we're going through such conflict, such a hard time right now, but you seem not to be worried, not one bit. Or you have such patience. And people say, why is that? You know, they might come to you and just see and notice, oh yeah, this person's a believer. He's a Christian. And by the way, you may be the only Bible someone ever reads. You probably heard this said before, preach the gospel at all times. And if necessary, what? Use words. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now I get that quote, and I sort of like it, but I don't like it completely. And I'll tell you why, because in Romans 10, I don't remember hearing of anybody that has come to the Lord without someone preaching the gospel with their mouth, telling them the good news, whether it's a preacher or a friend, although preachers could be friends, right? But it's in the proclamation. So I would say, as children of light, let's have it this way. Preach the gospel at all times with our lives, and not if necessary, but when necessary, use words. And then they can see the gospel in you, and then also you can share it to them. They can you can show it, and then you can share it at the right time. Well, as children of light, may we shine his light. May we apply his word. No longer walk in the darkness as so many people are doing around us and being drawn, pulled down to a lesser way, but walking in the light that the power of God gives us and the guidance of God, walking in the light and drawing near to God in the process as well. As we read in 1 John, you want fellowship with Jesus? You want to be tight with Jesus? Walk in the light. You'll be really close to Jesus and your brothers and sisters in Christ. But may we as children of light go enthusiastically, shine the light during this dark time, and we can be that flashlight that brings hope to people that don't know the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for revealing to us the truth. You are the truth. You are the light of the world, and you have called us the light of the world because your truth lives in us and doesn't just sit in our brains, but it's in our feet, it's in our hands as we apply your word to our lives. Help us, God, to see the path and also to walk that path of light that you have provided for us. And we thank you for giving us all that we need, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.